As you heard, we're in Matthew 16, verse 1 through 12. Today's sermon is entitled The Leaven of Addition and Subtraction. The Leaven of Addition and Subtraction. And what I want you guys to take away from this is that editing God's word will blind you, but embracing God's word will open your eyes to his kingdom. Editing God's word will blind you, but embracing God's word will open your eyes to his kingdom. We're just going to walk through the story together today, so we'll start in verse 1. 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 15 with Jesus miraculously feeding the 4,000. He was in Gentile territory, and after that, he sends the crowds away. He gets in the boat, goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back into Jewish territory. And while he's there, he's greeted by some super religious people, these Pharisees and Sadducees. And the fact that they're coming together is surprising. You see, these guys, they did not like each other. They disagreed on theology. They didn't see eye to eye on how to be involved in Greco-Roman politics. The Pharisees, they had the common people on their side, whereas the Sadducees, they had the rich folks on their side. The Pharisees created these oral traditions around Scripture that they expected people to obey, but the Sadducees, they rejected those oral traditions and they actually denied certain central teachings of Scripture. And see, these guys, they were not friends. They did not get along. You wouldn't have caught them on the weekend hanging out at Solomon's Bar and Grill, splitting a hummus and an aged bottle of wine. These guys, they didn't like each other. I mean, Paul, Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Acts, he knows this. He was a Pharisee. He grew up a Pharisee. He knew about this tension between them two. And so when he was actually called into to court for preaching the gospel, he plays into this. Look at Acts 23. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. See, Paul chose his words wisely, and he stirred up by saying that he acknowledges the resurrection. He stirred up a fight between these two. That's how deep their hatred ran. But as the old saying goes, like an enemy of my enemy is my friend, these two come together because they had a shared enemy in Jesus. And in verse 1, they come together, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. All right, so up to this point in the gospel, these religious leaders had seen plenty of signs from heaven. They had watched Jesus heal lepers. They had seen him cure a man who was paralyzed. He restored someone with a withered hand. He cast out demons in their presence. And then just recently, the 4,000 was in Gentile territory, but the feeding of the 5,000 was in Jewish territory, and so they were likely present for that. These people had seen a lot of signs. The problem, it wasn't the signs. The problem was their sight. It was their sight. They were spiritually blind. They didn't want to see. And so, like Satan back in the desert, back in Matthew chapter 4, who came and tested, same word, tested Jesus and told him to prove his identity, the Pharisees and the Sadducees here are doing the same. Prove it with a sign, Jesus. But Jesus, he knows the difference between a genuine request and a cynical one, and so he's not going to play their game. And in verse 2, we read, he answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So the religious leaders, they come and they demand a sign, demand for him to prove himself with a sign. And Jesus, he starts talking about the weather. Interesting. Now, back then, they obviously didn't have phones. They didn't have the weather app. This is the second time a stink bug has got me. Last time I was preaching, one got me. Stop it. They didn't have weather app. They didn't have phones and all that stuff. They needed to know the weather. They needed to be able to predict the weather, especially sailors. And so they had come up with this by observing the physical world. They had come up with a way to determine that it was going to be stormy. And it's a common adage that is said today even as well. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red at morning, sailor's warning. And it's just a common proverb that was known at that time. And Jesus, He does a little play on words here when he uses this. You see, in Greek, the word for heaven and the word for sky, they're the same word. I got a picture up here that shows the Greek. You don't have to know Greek to even just see in orange there highlighted that the first one is ektu uranu. Okay, so that's when how they are asking about a sign from heaven. And then Jesus starts talking about the heavens, the sign that's in the heavens. And so he's doing a play on words here against them to prove a point. You see, Israel looked ahead to the day when their Messiah, their king, would come. And his arrival was to be accompanied by certain signs that would display who he was and also show that he was kind of pushing back the effects of the fall. And Jesus had been doing these signs. And yet the religious leaders, they couldn't interpret those signs of the times of the Messiah's coming, the eschatological age. See, they were great at forecasting the weather in the physical heavens, but they're entirely blind to the spiritual heaven. They could have read the clouds to save themselves from a storm, but they couldn't read past the clouds to save themselves from the storm of God's wrath. They completely missed it. They were blind. And so Jesus continues in verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." You want a sign in the heavens? You understand the sign of the heavens, the skies? But no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. He said this to them before. He said it back in Matthew chapter 12, but obviously they didn't get it. They're described here as an evil and adulterous generation. They're morally corrupt, and they've forsaken God. They've been spiritually unfaithful to God. They might look good on the outside, but he's saying inside their hearts are far from God. And Jesus, he's not a puppet. He's not going to play their games. He's not going to let them pull his strings and get them to do what they want him to do. Rather, he says that they're only going to be given the sign of Jonah, referring to his coming death and resurrection, as we talked about before. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and rise from the dead. That's the sign they're going to see. But even then, as we know later on in the story, they don't believe it. They end up spreading lies about that sign. They reject it. See, seeing isn't believing. As some of you, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you think that if God just gave you a sign, another sign, if he just gave you a little more evidence, maybe if he showed up in the flesh or if he performed some sort of miracle, then you would believe. These guys, they saw way more than that in person, and yet they still reject Jesus. In the Bible, believing is seeing. And faith gives us sight so that we can see God for who he is in Christ and not miss what he's doing in this world. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder." God has filled this universe with wonders, countless wonders. And these, they testify to his power. They display his creativity. They show his absolute care of creation. Signs abound. The wonders abound. Stop ignoring them. Let yourself stand in awe of this God that these signs point to. And if that's you and you're waiting for a sign, you're waiting for a little more evidence, you're waiting for God to prove himself. Maybe you think, oh, I'll get around to that when I'm a little older, when I know more. Like, this is a warning to you. Just like it was to these religious leaders. Like, he's shown enough to you. You need to lay down your pride and your arrogance. Once you believe, then you will begin to see. And if not, notice how the passage ends. "So he left them and departed." See, God is patient. God is kind. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The wick of his wrath burns slowly, but it still burns. And you need to be warned, those of you who are just waiting for another sign or to have more evidence for God to prove himself. You need to be warned that his patience does wear thin for those who are outside of the kingdom. Look at Romans 2, 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Our hearts grow hard and calloused with time. And the worst thing that could happen to you is for God to leave you in your state of hard-hearted rebellion, like Jesus does here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God is patient. He's kind. But that patience and kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So my encouragement to you today, my warning for you today is don't test his patience. You don't know when he's going to turn and depart. Continuing on. Matthew 16, verse 5 through 7. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." All right, so scene change here. Jesus is with his disciples now, talking about bread. This last week, after our dinner time devotional, and we were talking about sin and lingering sin and how when Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we're dead to sin and alive to him, and how that helps us in our ongoing struggle with sin and helps us fight sin. So I looked at Levi, who was not paying attention, just kind of running around. I said, "Levi, how do you fight sin, buddy?" And he looks at me and just goes. Very literal guy. I can't wait till he gets to the passage about plucking your eye out and cutting your hand off. You know. Well, the phrase fighting sin, right, it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality where we put sin, you know, to death. And in a similar way, Jesus, he takes the opportunity of the disciples forgetting to bring physical bread with them to teach them something spiritual. He warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples, that they hear this, and they think he's literally talking about bread. Like maybe the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have some nasty sourdough starters, and he's just warning them, like, don't, you know, you don't want that stuff. You need to get your stuff from reputable sources, all right? Get your good ingredients to make your bread. Like, their minds are just only thinking about the physical and not the spiritual, similar to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But Levi, similar thing, but he's only three, right? They should get it by now. These guys, they just don't get it. And so Jesus replies in verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" It's like, come on, guys. You don't get it. Again. There's an argument or apologetic for the truthfulness of Scripture called the criterion of embarrassment. Criterion of embarrassment. And then the basic idea with this is that nobody tells a story that paints them in a negative light. Like, nobody tells a story that just makes them look bad. Like, if the biblical authors wanted to make up some stories, that they could have done a much better job cleaning up the parts where they look foolish and sinful. And ultimately, if the biblical authors wanted to make up a story about their God, they wouldn't have had him crucified, which was the most shameful way for anyone to be executed at that time. But they didn't make it up. They're just telling the story as it was, even the embarrassing parts. And we see here, Matthew, who was a part of this group, who's being called out for his foolishness, again, his forgetfulness, he writes what Jesus says. It's like, you have little faith. What are you doing? You can read Jesus' response, verse 9 through 11, but I can just imagine, you know, him looking at him. He has, you know, like the squinting lady meme where she's like, just looking. Like, I can imagine Jesus, like, he's just getting down on their level and is just looking right out like, what are you doing? Like, first of all, I literally just fed 5,000 men, women, and children beyond that 15,000 folks, and there were some leftovers, right? And then I just fed 4,000 Gentiles and then their wives and their kids. And what happened? There was leftovers, right? How can you miss that? Why are you worried about the fact that you don't have bread? I'm showing you over and over again that I will abundantly bless you. Just trust me. And even I'm not even talking about bread, guys. I'm not talking about bread. I'm trying to teach you something here. And so he repeats it again. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In verse 12, the light comes on. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We don't know how long it took them to figure that out, but they got it after. Before I unpack that verse, I just want you all to notice the difference between how Jesus responds to the religious leaders and to his disciples. Both groups had seen the exact same signs. Both groups had missed the spiritual reality standing right in front of them. Both groups had sight problems. But look at the difference of how Jesus responds. In verse 4, Jesus looks at the hard-hearted, arrogant rebellion of the religious leaders, and he turns his back on them and he departs. In verse 8, Jesus looks at the weak, forgetful, small faith of his foolish but willing to learn disciples, and he stays with them. He leans in. He patiently asks them questions and helps correct their vision until the light comes on and they finally see. See, there's an eternal difference between not wanting to know and not quite knowing. Between being settled in willful unbelief and struggling to believe. There's an eternal difference between being resolutely set against Jesus and barely limping along and trying to follow Jesus. And his patience plays out differently for both groups. And so the encouragement to you, if you've submitted your life to him, if you've trusted and you continue to trust in him, we see that his patience, his kindness, his forbearance, his steadfastness will not wear out for those who are his own. He sticks with us. He leans in. He wants us to understand. When you forget his promises, he will patiently remind you of his provision. When you don't understand or you have doubts, he will come alongside you and patiently teach you. He will not abandon you, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It was true for these disciples. We see it here, and it's true for us as well. He's patient. It's a good thing. All right, back to verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All right, so what was the teaching? And then why does Jesus use leaven as an analogy? Well, if we boil down the historical teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees based off what we see in Scripture and what we see outside of Scripture, you find really two different but dangerous ways of handling the Bible. You see, they both edited God's world, or God's word, sorry. They both edited God's word to build their own kingdom. And for our sake, I think it's helpful to distill or summarize their teachings down to the categories of addition and subtraction. Addition and subtraction. See, the Pharisees, that they were very influential, ultra-conservative religious folks, sect within Judaism. And their teachings corrupted through addition. They added to God's word. They added thousands of man-made rules and oral traditions and checklists that people needed to obey outside of Scripture. See, hundreds of years before this, Israel was sent into exile because they broke covenant with God. They didn't keep the law. They rejected God. They turned their backs on him, and they essentially were spiritually adulterous. And so the Pharisees, understanding that, They created a bunch of laws outside of Scripture around the law, like a fence, to make sure that Israel didn't mess up again so they could keep God happy and not get sent back into exile. It'd kind of be like if the speed limit is 65 miles per hour, 9 miles per hour, right? But this community, they create their own law that says we don't drive more than 45 miles per hour. And not only that, we're going to drive in the left lane just to make everyone else mad and show them that they're driving too fast. Like that was the Pharisees. And this adding to Scripture, it created this religion of self-righteousness and external performance. And Jesus is always just railing on them about this. And you see in Matthew chapter 6 that they did their righteous deeds, their good deeds before others just to be seen by them, just to be praised by them. And they looked down on others with contempt. This is the leaven of addition. Now the Sadducees, they were the wealthy political elite that they worked, and they worked in the temple. And their teaching corrupted through subtraction. They essentially took scissors to the Bible and cut out whatever didn't fit their agenda. As we saw earlier, they denied the resurrection, angels, and demons. They didn't believe that God was actively and providentially involved in the affairs of mankind. And so that led to this kind of secular worldview that was dressed up in religious attire. Because they denied the resurrection, all right, if you don't have an afterlife, then got to live for this life. It's all we have to live for. Live it up now. And so that kind of creates a materialistic worldview. And in order to protect their wealth and protect their comfort, they collaborated with Rome and compromised on the truth in order to keep favor with Rome. So if the Pharisees were driving slow in the left lane on the highway, the Sadducees, they saw 65 miles per hour just as a mere suggestion, right? And they're going 80, and then they get pulled over by the police, and they let them know, like, well, actually, I'm a priest. I'm on the way to the temple, and they slip them some money. You know, they're just two different ways of dealing with the law, but both equally dangerous. Jesus warns the disciples about this teaching, and then he compares it to leaven in a batch of dough. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, I asked Jess Burt, the minister of sourdough, to prepare us some examples. All right, so this, I believe, yeah, this, and we have a picture of it up there if you can't see what I got. This is leaven. This is a sourdough starter. This is yeast, similar agent. And it's live, it's active. You have to feed it. A lot of people name it, all right? But this is what Jesus is talking about. This is leaven. And when you take this and you mix it with the basic ingredients, so these are basic ingredients, flour, water, salt, there's no leaven in here, all right? When you mix this with this and let it sit for a while, after you knead it, it rises. As you've seen the picture, it was higher up. It's coming down a little bit. But it rises, it spreads. So, and what happens is that bacteria, it eats the flour, produces carbon dioxide, and that expands and changes everything within the dough, and it begins to expand and grow. And Jesus uses this analogy to help his disciples understand the danger and the pervasiveness of this bad teaching. You see, leaven works in several different ways. Leaven works invisibly. All right, so it's once you mix it into the dough, you can't see it working. It's working beneath the surface, behind the scenes. Leaven works gradually. Like this doesn't happen right away. When you mix that dough in, it slowly begins to grow and expand. It's microscopic expansion. And then it works absolutely. The leaven doesn't just stay in one part of the batch. It spreads all throughout and will completely change the chemical structure of the entire batch. Leaven works invisibly, gradually, and absolutely. And that's why Jesus uses this analogy here to talk about this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, watch and beware, because their teaching, it's going to work invisibly and gradually, but it will absolutely take effect in your heart. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. The leaven of their teaching will always lead to rejecting Jesus and living for self. That's why it's dangerous. Whether it's the Pharisees adding to God's word or the Sadducees subtracting from God's word, when you embrace a teaching that edits the Bible, you are mixing in a leaven that works invisibly and gradually and absolutely to corrupt your heart and turn it inward on self. But when you add or you take away from the Bible, it ferments self-righteousness, where I become the standard of truth and goodness, judging others for not living according to me and my rules. When you mix in that leaven, it spreads self-reliance, where I trust my own ideas and my moral resume instead of trusting God's truth and his grace. I believe that my wisdom and my efforts secure my right standing before God. When you mix in this leaven, it folds in self-preservation, where I compromise on the truth to protect my reputation, and I live for the comforts of this world because I functionally deny the resurrection. When you mix that leaven in, it rises into self-worship, where I'm on the throne, seeking affirmation and praise and glory from others for the way that I'm living, the standards that I've set, and the kingdom that I'm building. This is so dangerous. And if the leaven of addition and subtraction goes unchecked, it's going to work invisibly, gradually, and absolutely to draw your heart away from Jesus and to self, like we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees do in their life. And that's why Jesus gives his disciples this warning. Watch out. Be careful. Pay attention to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But what about us? I mean, I haven't seen any Pharisees or Sadducees walking around on Westport Road, anywhere around here. These groups are not around today. So how do we obey this? How do we listen? How do we heed Jesus's warning? Well, their leaven is very much still active today. We're still tempted to add or subtract from God's word, aren't we? For addition, you know, it's easy to point at groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons when we talk about adding to God's word. Like, that's clearly addition, corruption through addition, right? They have extra books, extra teachings. Or maybe Roman Catholicism, right? That's easier to point to. Like, they have extra books in their Bible. They elevate the sacred tradition and the magisterium to the same level as Scripture. That's corruption through addition. But those are a little more obvious, and we can just point out there. But we need to think about our own hearts. The corrupting leaven of addition, it's also at work in our lives when we add our own cultural rules, our political tribalism, or our behavioral checklists to the gospel. Or this leaven is at work when we demand that people look like us and vote like us and act like us if they want to be faithful. The leaven of addition is at work when we look down on others who parent differently than us, whether it's within the church or when you're a target. We puff ourselves up in the way that we parent and the way our kids happen to be acting at that moment. This leaven is at work when we look at our Bible reading and our praying and our church attendance and our good works that we do and think that God's just a little more happy with me today than he was yesterday, or I've appeased his anger through these acts. When we live like this, the leaven of addition, the leaven of the Pharisees is very much at work in our lives. And subtraction. Like, it's easy to point at people who've completely rejected the Bible. Look at our culture today, and it's increasing godlessness, and just kind of fault them and say, like, that's clearly people who've subtracted from Scripture, scrapped all of it. Or we can, like, look at mainline denominations, look at other denominations, and kind of point at them and say, man, they're really bowing to the God of culture. Look at how they're taking things out of Scripture, like, you know, biblical sexual ethics and the reality of God's wrath or exclusivity of Christ. Like, they've clearly bowed to the God of of culture and subtracting from Scripture. We can do that. We need to be aware of those things. But we also need to pay attention to our hearts, because the corrupting leaven of subtraction is at work there as well. We see it when we ignore the commands of Jesus to fit in with the modern culture ourselves. When we're embarrassed and stay quiet in conversations about a biblical view of gender and sexuality. This leaven is at work when we ignore the call to deny ourselves, to trust Jesus, and to live generously so that we don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. This leaven is at work when we acknowledge the resurrection with our lips, but we live and we pray like this world is heaven. And this is all we got. This leaven is at work when we shy away from the Great Commission to make disciples because we fear what others think of us. This leaven's at work when we want a Savior that brings us comfort, but we don't want his commands. See, when we live like this, the leaven of subtraction is at work in our lives as well. And either adding to Scripture or subtracting from Scripture, we do that because we want to protect our idols of approval and power and control and comfort. And it ends up leaving us self-righteous, self-reliant, self-preserving, and seeking worship for ourselves. So these leavens, I want to challenge you to think through it, because they're very much at work in all of our lives as well. We need to heed Jesus' warning to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even if they aren't walking around on our streets. If editing God's word, though, blinds you to the kingdom, then it's through embracing God's word that you can see and enjoy his kingdom. You see, Jesus came to establish a new community that's centered on his word and live for his kingdom. He came to produce a people who are not self-righteous, but trust in him for righteousness. To produce a people who are not self-reliant, but who depend on him for everything. People who are not self-preserving, but who die to themselves and find life in him. People who are not self-worshipping and seeking self-praise, but who worship him and praise him and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, not mine. This is the type of community that Jesus came to establish through his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul really understood this. He was a Pharisee. He says a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a super Jew. He was very outwardly righteous. He had a great religious resume. And then Jesus showed up and changed everything. Look at Philippians 3 as he reflects on that transformation. Starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul heeded the warning about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he turned to the true bread of life. So when we embrace God's word, it leads us to the ultimate sign from heaven, the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus. And the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and raised, it roots out the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are declared righteous. So we don't need to manufacture our own righteousness through rules and performance. It's by grace through faith in the gospel that we are forgiven and strengthened to live a new life. So we don't need to rely on ourselves anymore. It's by grace through faith in the gospel that we find abundant life through dying to ourselves. We don't need to try to preserve our lives anymore. It's by grace through faith in the gospel that we worship Jesus and find true joy in living for his kingdom, so we don't have to seek the praise of men and try to build our own little kingdoms. And so heed the warning in this text, church. Are you editing God's word? How are you adding to Scripture? Where are you subtracting from it? That's a dangerous leaven that works invisibly and gradually and absolutely to draw your heart away from Christ. Editing God's word will blind you. So heed the warning. But also hear the word. Embracing God's word will open your eyes to see his kingdom. Embracing God's word will lead you to the true bread of life. And as you put your faith in him, he will work powerfully, graciously, and absolutely to give you life and to sustain you in this life. And he's far better than anything the leaven of this world could offer. So this morning, as we come to the table, Christ has given you a sign, a picture, a physical picture. And it's not about the bread. It's not about the juice. It's about his body and the blood. And he wants to declare to you and to me and to all who have put their faith in him and been baptized. He wants to declare to you again and again and again that he is patient and kind, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And by faith in him, he declares you righteous. He gives you the power you need to make it through this life. He draws your heart away from the leaven of this world. And he says, come and be satisfied in me at the table. He will give you what you need, church. Come and find life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that your word warns us, it corrects us, and that you patiently call us back to Jesus. God, we need these warnings. We need your spirit to take this word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to see where we're adding to your word, where we're creating rules and that puff us up in pride and cause us to look down on others. Help us to see the ways that we're subtracting from Scripture, where we're just functionally denying things that are true there, living for this world, storing up treasures here. God, show us those things that we might embrace the gospel anew today. Thank you for this sign that you've given us at the table. Declare to us again. God, we're forgetful, we're foolish. We lose sight of the sign that's right in front of us. Remind us anew of your great love and the power that you have given us through your spirit. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for sticking with us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.